Because Bruce Mays, our own Bruce, has been on the disabled list and has just recently come off. He had a knee replacement. And so when we scheduled these teachings, we were afraid that he was not going to be able to make it. But he is here in the flesh. So let's give a big hand to our own Bruce Mays.
All right. Thank you, David. Can you hear me? All right, thanks for the stool, Brian. It's good to see you all tonight. My name is Bruce. I'm a recovering alcoholic and an addict, but mostly I'm a child of God. It's not who I really am. Who I really am is a new creation in Christ, and I struggle with drugs and alcohol. What I'm speaking on tonight is the 11th step on prayer, so let's start with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity tonight to talk about prayer, and Lord, I fall short in this area, and I think a lot of us do, and I pray, Lord, that tonight you would speak through me about the importance of prayer and that it's a lifeline for us if we do it properly. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you speak through me, and I'm clear and concise, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've been on disability for 6 weeks, and you know what? Before I do that, let me ask with a show of hands, who is satisfied with their prayer life? Anybody here satisfied with their prayer life? Yeah, one guy. And that's okay. It's okay to be satisfied, but I really fall short with my prayer life. Look, the pattern is from Jesus Christ. He's the one that coined what we call the Lord's Prayer, which is our Father. And they say it at every AA meeting, at the end of every AA meeting. So if the Son of God prayed on a constant basis and he didn't do anything without praying and talking to the Father, how much more important is it for us to talk to God? I mean, it's our lifeline. It was his lifeline. That's what enabled him to do the things that he did. And so it's okay that you're not satisfied with your prayer life, because I think it can always get better. So I think it's a good thing that we're not satisfied with it, because it means we want to strive for a better prayer life. And by no means am I perfect at it. You know, being off this 6 weeks gave me an opportunity to really, I mean, after 3 weeks, a TV turned off, because I just, how many reruns of Magnum can you watch and things like that, right? And I was watching old Westerns, but it just got really old after a while. So I started to really kind of examine myself and had all this quiet time and talking to God, and realized that, man, my prayer life is really bad. And so I knew I was going to speak about a month ago, and they gave a bunch of books away over in the Step Closer room a couple weeks ago, and I grabbed a bunch of books by Ray Steadman that I didn't have. I had most of his books, but there was a couple more books. And if you don't know who Ray Steadman is, he was the pastor here for 40 years, and he wrote a bunch of books. And so I got a stack of them because I love to read, and they're all biblically based books, and so I eat them up. But the first book on top was called Talking with the Father in Prayer. So it's not a coincidence that happened, right? I just started reading it, and I, you know, wasn't even thinking about teaching this tonight. But when I'm reading this book, I'm going, wow, God knows what he's doing. He put this book in my hand so that I could learn about what prayer is. And, you know, and I kind of thought I already knew what prayer was. But I know what prayer was for me in the past was, please, if you get me out of jail, I'll never do this again. I'll never use again until the next paycheck, right? I would pray for all sorts of things to get me out of trouble. And then once everything was okay, that was it. No more prayer. But if you really want to have a real prayer life, you have to do it constantly on a constant basis. Now, because this is a 12-step recovery meeting, but it's also a Christian, there's a little bit of conflict between the two, okay? Because, you know, in step 11 says sought through prayer and meditation. Sought through prayer and meditation. Wait, that was a Freudian slip. Sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. Yes. Praying only for the knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And I left as we understood it out on purpose. Because if there's a God that I understand, he's not powerful enough. I want a God that I don't understand, okay? And so the thing is that AA was written. I have to read the foreword to the first edition of the first AA book. This is the foreword as it appeared in the first printing of the first edition in 1939. And this is what it says. It says, we of Alcoholics Anonymous are more than 100 men and women who have recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body. To show other alcoholics precisely how we have recovered is the main purpose of this book. That's the main purpose of this book, is to stop drinking, okay? Now, part of stopping drinking is to change our whole outlook on everything, right? But it doesn't say anything about salvation, eternal salvation, and a path to God, the only path to God. It talks about staying clean and sober, which is great. And if it wasn't for AA, I would have never gotten to the point to where I would even consider a God or consider Jesus Christ in my life. So I'm not bashing AA, but it doesn't go far enough for me. It goes far enough, and if you want to stop drinking, it'll do that, and you can have a pretty successful life and a functioning life as far as the world goes. But in God's eyes, there's only one way to the Father, and there's only one way to eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. And these guys that did this, most of them believed that, okay? It's just they kind of wrote it a little less so it's less intimidating, all right? So people aren't scared away from it, which is okay, but there comes a point to where you have to actually give some meat, right? So like when we teach here and everything, it all comes down to, yes, Tony? Right. And so all the teaching we do here, it's really meaningless unless we're telling you unless we're giving you what the whole purpose is behind R&R. All right? Now, what is the whole purpose? The big book was designed to show other alcoholics precisely how we have recovered. For them, we hope these pages will prove so convincing that no other further authentication will be necessary. We think this account of our experiences will help everyone to understand better the alcoholic. Many do not comprehend that the alcoholic is a very sick person. And besides, we are sure that our way of living has its advantages for all. So this way of living is advantageous to everybody, okay? But it was designed to show people how they recover from alcohol. That's the main purpose of the book. I want to read you this thing about Ray Stebbins in the beginning of that book I was telling you about, the prayer book. This is the beginning of the book, and it says this. It says, for Jesus, prayer was as necessary as breathing. If the Son of God felt such a great need for contact with the Father, how much more do we? But why? Why do we need to pray? Certainly God knows, who knows everything, knows our needs. Why do we need to tell him what he already knows? Herein lies one of the most basic misunderstandings about prayer. We think the purpose of prayer is to give information to God. Lord, I need this and I need that. As if the Lord didn't already know what we need. No, the purpose of prayer is not to inform God about our needs, but to conform to his will. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. It changes our attitude from complaint to praise. I'm a big complainer, and I don't know about you. Does somebody cut me off on the freeways enough to get me to grumble? It enables us to participate in God's eternal plan. It makes us aware of our total inadequacy and God's infinite sufficiency. Right? And really, admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives have become unmanageable. But this is, admitted our lives are unmanageable for everything. I mean, our lives are totally unmanageable. It's not just alcohol, it's every part of our life is unmanageable. The goal of faith is to bring us into direct personal fellowship with God. If we do not move deeper into our fellowship with him through prayer, we retreat from fellowship with him. Prayer is active, not static. You cannot stand still in your prayer life. If you don't move forward, you move backward. You either pray your way to a deeper relationship with God or you lose heart and ultimately give up on faith. That, as we shall see, is the first thing Jesus teaches us about prayer. Prayer is, it's not, you know, I know we pass out prayer cards and we put needs and everything, but really prayer is about, is asking God to equip us to do his will. That's really the whole gist of it is, so it's, and I don't think it's wrong to pray, you know, pray for my knee to heal faster, but it's, you know, that's his will. And sometimes it's hard to you know, because sometimes we want to pray for something and say, I specifically pray for this. And if we don't get it, we're like, hey, he didn't answer my prayer. No. When Even Jesus, when he was going to his death, Even when Jesus was going to his death, he prayed for us in John 17. And I'm going to be teaching 2 weeks from now on step 12, and I'll be going through John 17. If you really want to know, this is really the true Lord's Prayer, because this is the Lord praying for us. On his way, knowing he's going to go get crucified, he's on his way to that, and he had us in mind. And he stopped, and he asked them to pray for him, and they all fell asleep, right? And he comes over, "Why are you falling asleep?" And so he prayed this for us. So it's really, this is the true Lord's Prayer. The one we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. This is what Jesus told us how to pray. But Jesus prayed for us when he was going to the garden, going to his death, right? To a really horrific death. In John 17, the reason I'm telling you about John 17 is that you should go read it, because 2 weeks from now when I talk on John 17, it's about... Because they link together. The step 11 and 12 link together. Because if you have a conscious contact with God, a very good one, then your evangelism is much stronger. Or your attractiveness to people, to the faith, is based on that. Because if you don't have a prayer life and you're not close to God, you can't attract other people. You can't attract as many people as you can if you're connected to God very well, right? That when you have that in your life, you don't have to say anything. Because what you say doesn't matter. It's how you live your life and how you treat each other. How Christians, so-called believers, or, you know, because there's a lot of people in this country would say they're believers and maybe they're not really. They say they are, but what are their life? What is their actions? So they're linked together. If you have a prayer life, then it's easier for you to do God's will. And if you're doing God's will and people are observing that, that's how you spread your message. So I'm kind of preempting for two Fridays from now.
I have a question.
Sure. Well, it would be for because if you go to AA and you see a bunch of AA people say, AA works great, and you're all drinking and stuff, you wouldn't want to go to that, right? And they're all treating each other badly. But if you see a bunch of people that used to be, you know, in the gutter drinking, and now they have these new lives and they're helping other people and all those things, that would attract you, right? You would say, if I'm an alcoholic, I would go for that, right? But if they weren't living like that, it wouldn't attract you. So that's what I'm saying, is that we could go out and carry signs and saying you're going to hell for what, listen to rock and roll and do all these other things. And it doesn't matter what we say. It matters how we live. And when people see, because this is an example, R&R is an example of that. You come in here and you automatically feel loved. And it doesn't matter where you came from, what you look like, none of that stuff. That's what attracts people to here, is because they come here and they're not judged and they see people loving each other and they're like, wow, we want part of that. So anyway, I'm going off on a tangent here. That's 2 weeks from now. But now in the beginning of 17, I'm going to read the first three verses. And this is the purpose of the Bible, okay? I just read you the purpose of the big book. And this is really the purpose of the Bible. After Jesus said this, he looked, because he was telling the disciples about things and they weren't understanding it. They weren't getting it, right? And he's about to go to his death and they still don't get it. And he's telling them, and he's like, okay. And they're like, oh, we think we get it. And he knows they don't. They're not getting it. And he says here, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And here's the purpose. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. That's the purpose, right? That he might give eternal life to all those you have given them. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Okay, so eternal life, we're thinking, oh, it means I get to live forever. But that's not the whole scope of this. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say eternal life is you live forever. It says eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's the whole purpose. That's the purpose behind it. So you're not going to get that from the 12 steps. I mean, you're not going to get that from AA. I'm sorry, you just don't. It goes far, but it doesn't go far enough. Were you raising your hand there? Oh, okay. So That's what eternal life is. It's not just, it does mean we live forever, but it also means that we can have eternal life right now. We can know the Father and know the Son, and that eternal life we can have at this moment, which is, there's a lot of mystery here, but that's the truth. And I've experienced some of it. I don't know about you, but I've experienced it. It's amazing. So what I wanted to do was pass out these prayers that I gave, and I have a couple people that are going to pass them out. I got 15 minutes left. And the reason I picked these prayers is because if you look at these prayers on these sheets that you get, when you get them, there's nothing on either of these prayers that says, get me a car, get me a job, heal this, heal that. None of it says that. Most of it is talking about serving others and lining up with God's will. That's really what it is. And even the Lord's Prayer, the only one line in the Lord's Prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer, is give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against them. So the only material thing we're asking for, daily bread means our daily needs, right? It doesn't mean a Mercedes or, you know, a luxury house or something like that, right? It's about lining our lives with God's will. That's the whole purpose behind prayer. Yes, Tony.
Maybe another way to say what you were saying is that eternal life isn't just living forever. It's also having healthy fellowship with real believers here and now and forever.
Yes.
It's like we've been invited. The Trinity already loved each other, and now we've been invited into that love relationship.
Yes. So, you know, I know I used to say, you know, before I was a believer, I used to say, well, what about all the sick people? What about the wars? What about the crippled people and the people and all these injustices in the world? There can't be a God. That was my excuse. That was my, I don't know, who else had that attitude? Anyone else have that attitude? How can there be a God? And it says here in the 12 by 12, it says in step 11, it says, of course we've, because a lot of people, they don't have a prayer life because they never really tried. Or they tried very little and they didn't get the results they wanted and they stopped. But anybody that's really tried prayer fervently or tried it, given a really good go, has gotten some results from it, good results from it. I know I have, before I ever even knew what praying is. As a matter of fact, sometimes I pray and I go, I don't even know what I'm doing half the time, you know. Because you sit there and you start saying, Lord, and then this thought about something else comes in and this other thing comes in, and next thing you know, the prayer's over. So it takes practice. It takes time. It takes time to, you know, it takes you have to get quiet. You have to go somewhere and get quiet, right? It's really hard to pray or hear God when there's a bunch of noise going on around you. Myself, what I try to do is when I either wake up in the morning or at nights when I try to spend, you know, 5-10 minutes praying. And so I usually try to keep quiet, and what I'll think about is a place that brings me peace. And the one place that I think about is Yosemite. I think about Yosemite, right? And I think about, wow, what a creation that is. If you've never been to Yosemite, it's the most amazing thing that you've ever seen. It's like an artist went in there and painted this awesome picture, and you feel like this. You feel like so little when you're in the middle of Yosemite. And so that's where I go. That's where I go when I go to pray. And then what I do is I use the Lord's Prayer. I use the Lord's Prayer as my pattern. I learned that because I kept praying. I remember when I first started praying, I was praying, and then all of a sudden these voices in my head started saying, F God, F God, F God. And I'm like, where the heck is this coming from? And I thought it was coming from me. All right, it wasn't just F, it said the whole word, okay? And I was like, what's going on? You know, I thought I was evil. I thought there was no hope for me because this kept coming into my head, these thoughts. Right, but that wasn't me. That was the evil one trying to get in my thoughts, trying to tell me. The liar was trying to tell me that something that wasn't true. And so when I read this book by Ray Stedman, Spiritual Warfare, explained that. It said they call it the fiery darts of the evil one. It's like he puts these thoughts in your head and that make you doubt God, make you and make you think that there's no hope for you at all. And so I kept doing, I kept praying, that kept happening and happening, and then finally, somebody told me about using the Lord's Prayer get this. You pray the way that Jesus told us to pray. What a concept, right? Pray, you know, use the prayer that the author of prayer used and told us to use. And it's really simple. It's starts out, "Our Father who art in heaven." Okay, I spent hours just on "Our Father who art in heaven," because you really can. Because it starts out, it doesn't say, "Oh, thou art dreadful one," or it doesn't say, you know, "Crusher of the earth," or it says "Father." It says "our," it doesn't say "my Father." It says "our Father," right? So it's a community thing. We all pray together to the same God, and He's a Father, right? A Father isn't this crushing God that when I make a mistake, He's going to pound me on the head, because that's what I thought God was, and I thought that I was had no hope because of that, because all the bad things that I did. But "our Father" is huge. It means we can come to Him like a father, like He's our daddy, right? It's a word of reverence. It's like our Father. It's tender and it's just awesome, right? And we'll say, "Well, my Father wasn't that way. My Father was not." But our Father in heaven was. He meant to be our Father from the beginning of creation. He was meant to be our Father from the beginning. So our Father who art in heaven, right? And then you're saying, "Well, what is heaven? It's this all far off, distant place that we can't have any connection with God because He's so far away." No, heaven is the unseen world. It's the unseen. It's the things that we don't see. As a matter of fact, everything that we see physically is manifested from what it comes from unseen, from what's unseen. And if you look at science, if you go and look into atoms and molecules and you go deep into things, all this stuff around here, it's molecules flying around, atoms and things like that. We can't see them. But that's what's happening behind the scenes. So heaven is the unseen world that makes everything happen in the seen world. Does that make sense? So our Father who art in heaven, He's here. We can't see Him. People say, "Well, how can you prove God is here?" Well, look at Yosemite. Look at Grand Canyon. Look at the wind, right? If you see something blowing down the road and you see leaves and cups and stuff flying down the street, you're going, "There's no wind. I can't see it." Well, yeah, you can. It's blown. You can see the results of the wind. That's how God is. We can't see Him, but we can see the results of Him. We could see His creation. We could see us. We could see nature. We could see, I mean, it's screaming all over the place that there's a God, right? It's all over everywhere you go. And people say, "Well, He can't be real because I can't see Him." Well, you can certainly see the results of Him. You can see the effects from Him. So our Father who art in heaven. So that's saying that it's our Father that we can come to at any time that we can't see, but He's right next to us. He's right near us at any time. He's not far. He's not like some entity often, you know, that has nothing to do. It's a Father that wants a personal relationship with us, right? And some of you are fathers. I'm only a stepfather. But, you know, if you have kids, you'd do anything for your kids, right? You would die for them. And that's what our Father did. He came down into His creation and died for us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And hallowed be Thy name is... yes? That's okay. That's what I said. Yeah, but the... No, they're all one the same. But see, here's the thing is that God, we can't see Him, right? But He came into His creation. He had to become a man to come into His creation. Tony, I don't have time right now. Sorry. You get what I'm saying? So yes. If God came down here to us, we wouldn't be able to look at Him in the face. We'd all probably burn up and turn to dust, right? Because He's too magnificent for us to behold. So He had to send His Son in the form of a human. So, look, He didn't have to. He could have just squashed us and started all over. He could have made a whole different species. He could have. But He loved us enough to where He said, "You know what? I love these knuckleheads enough that I will come into their creation and suffer more than any one of them ever has for them, even though they mock me and think I'm not real and spit in my face and things like that. I'm still willing to do that," right? And that's really what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go do exactly what Jesus did. We're supposed to lay our lives down for other people. That's what we're supposed to do. He laid His life down for us, not just so that we could party. It's so that we could lay our lives down for other people, and then those people could lay their lives for other people. And it's that He might give eternal life all those You have given Him. That's what we're doing. We're trying to spread that out so everyone else can have eternal life, just like we have. As soon as you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Now, the life you have right now, depending on, I mean, because you could say, hey, I mean, you have eternal life and do whatever you want. You're probably not really Jesus's. You probably really haven't really turned yourself over to him if that's the case. Man, time is flying here, man. Oh, my goodness. So, and then says, hallowed be thy name. This is what hallowed be thy name means. It says, we are praying, may the whole of my life be a source of delight to you, and may it be an honor to the name which I bear, which is your name. Hallowed be your name. So it means, hallowed be your name means that I will lay every part of my life bare open to Jesus to do what he will with it. Right? And I don't know about you, but I keep some things to myself and I hide them. You know, like God doesn't know they're there, right? But he doesn't want to take them until I give them to him, until I lay them down, until I die to those. And I was watching this Christian movie the other day, and it was a little cheesy because a lot of Christian movies are cheesy, but the one thing, this one girl was a believer, kind of, but this guy told her, he goes, you know, some people have Jesus in their life by admission and some have him by submission, okay? Admission means I bring God to be part of my life, right? I admit God into my life to be another facet of my life, right? He said submission is what God's asking for. That means I lay everything down to God. That means I lay everything out. Submit, I have to submit my will to God. That's, if you don't submit your will to God, you're not in the kingdom. You won't get in the kingdom. You have to submit your life to him. That's key. Thirsty here. And then, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's basically saying what happens in the unseen world, we're asking it to be done in the seen world. Because this world, this physical world that we're in, the one we can see, is broken. Heaven's not broken. That heaven is the way we were supposed to be, which is the way the world is supposed to be right now. And so we're praying to bring the kingdom that's not broken into the broken kingdom, into the broken world. Does that make sense? That's what we're praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus, when he was, you know, after I wrote, after he was going to the garden to get killed, and he went to the guys and they were asleep. He was supposed to pray for them. He comes back and goes, why can't you guys stay awake for me, right? And he knows where it's going to happen to him. And in Matthew, that's actually not Matthew, in John, sorry. Here's what Jesus said as he was going to get crucified. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's how we're supposed to pray. Lord, spare me from this, but if you want me to die here, I will willing to do it. If you want me to, whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. And that's what Jesus did. He just laid everything down. He did that in an example for us because that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we get to God. That's how we get close to God. Man, I'm almost out of time. And then a second time, he went away and prayed, and he said, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. He prayed a couple times, can you take this from me? And he said, but nevertheless, whatever you say. Because he trusted him. He knew that what he was doing was the best possible thing. So when we align our will with God's, it's the best possible thing we could possibly do, regardless of how scary it might look. Sometimes it looks really scary when God's asking us to do something, right? But that's what prayer's all about, is that, Lord, let me walk through this. And whatever happens, I'm going to trust you. And so, you know, like I said, when things fall apart for me, I'm a complainer. I'm constantly, well, and that's not the way God wants us to be, right? That's why we're supposed to pray. When we pray, then we start to remember who we are and what God told us and what God promised us, right? And then it goes on, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here's the one time that we ask for something for ourselves. First, when you go into prayer and you just go, Lord, save me, or give me this. It's not the way we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go to God first and recognize who he is, that he's our Father, and there's no one like him, and he's in control of everything. That's what we're supposed to do, and recognize who God is first. And then we've got an open floor, and now he'll listen to us. But we have to start with him. We can't start with our own needs. And then right here it says, give us today our daily bread. It doesn't say give us a Mercedes or give us, five-course meal. It says give us what we need for today, right? That's all it says. It's all asking. And what that means is that we trust you, that you're going to provide for us, right? That's what prayer is, we trust what he says. And then for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That was kind of added later, but the thing is it doesn't take away or add anything that's not already there. It's saying that yours, God, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, eternally, right? That's what that's saying. But the other thing about prayer is you have to be careful when you pray for something. A lot of times there's conditions on when we pray, right? It says here, forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Most people stop right there, but if you read Matthew and you go to the next two verses after that, it says this. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation. That because you've already been forgiven. When you accept Christ into your life, you've been forgiven for the sins now, future, past, and present. All those sins are paid for. But what he's talking about here is if you're walking through this life as a Christian and you're not forgiving other people, you're not going to get the fruits of forgiving them. You're not going to have life. It's going to take your life from you. When you walk around with resentments, there's no life. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's none of that. I have a whole bunch more to go. I'm out of time. Wow, too bad. But I want you to look at these prayers too. The prayer of St. Francis, this is really in step 11. This is out of the big book, this prayer right here, the one prayer of St. Francis. And then if you look on the back of it, this is the original Serenity Prayer. And it says Jesus in it, right? The original author said Jesus in his prayer, right? AA doesn't say that. It says, we know what the AA says. It doesn't say Jesus. It says this is the original Serenity Prayer. And nowhere in here does it ask us for, give us some material things. It's all about doing your will, right? God grant me the serenity to accept the things. God says, God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make things right. Thy will be done. That's what that means, right? No matter what happens, I'm going to trust this, and whatever it is, I'm not going to complain about it. If I surrender to your will, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. I have a whole lot more to say, but I'm out of time. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to read this prayer together, this St. Francis prayer, all together. You all get it? And let's say this prayer together. I think that this deserves a whole bunch of time in our time and attention, prayer. And if you're not satisfied with your prayer life, what are you going to do about it? Research it, read scripture, and pray about it. Yeah, pray about it. But you need to learn how to pray correctly, the right way, the way God wants us to. And you can always ask God, God, I don't know how to pray. Teach me how to pray. We can ask him for anything. So let's say this prayer of St. Francis, and then I'm done. My goodness, I have so much more to say. Ready? Lord, make me a channel of thy peace, that where there is hatred, I may bring love, that where there is wrong, I may bring the spirit of forgiveness, that where there is discord, I may bring harmony, that where there is error, I may bring truth, that where there is doubt, I may bring faith, that where there is despair, I may bring hope, that where there are shadows, I may bring light, that where there is sadness, I may bring joy. Lord, grant that I may seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand than be understood, to love than to be loved. For it is by self-forgetting that one finds. It is by forgiving that one is forgiven. It is by dying that one awakens to eternal life. Amen. That's all the time I have. Thank you.